Good morning, church, and welcome once again. If you were with us last week, we were taking a look at God's Word about the importance of remaining in the rest, and especially when things around us and things in our own lives and in the lives of the world around us are seemingly unstable, seemingly shaking. Even so, it is so important for us to remain in the rest, and especially during these times. And, you know, when you look around and you see the fear and the uncertainty of all things, and as we continue on week by week, we see, at least now, that it is growing. This fear and uncertainty seems to be growing day by day. All of us, whether we live in this time or whether we've lived before, we need a place of rest. There's always things going on around us that cause fear, that are, you know, and we need a place to get away, a place that we can truly, truly rest, a place where you and I can feel safe. Right? I don't know about you, but I need this place. A place where my provision is not dependent on what's going on around me. A place of safety, a place where I can just come to rest and forget about the rest of the world. And the Bible calls this place a place of rest. And we saw from last week that we are to labor to enter, we are to labor to enter into this rest, and especially as we see the day approaching. So this place that we call the rest, or that the Bible calls the rest, I didn't call it the rest, I didn't come up with this, I'm just taking what the Bible tells me, is really a place where you become totally dependent on God. It's a place of total abandonment of anything you think you can do, and total dependency on God our Father. This is the true rest. And the Bible tells us that the name of the rest is Jesus, right? Jesus is the rest, because he took our place in living our life and dying our death, so that we could come and rest in him and all that he has done for us. That is, Jesus Christ is the rest of God. Amen. And so, but in the old covenant, the rest was always referred to as the promised land. And this land, we have to remember, is just a type of the true rest. And always understand that the new covenant, which we have the true rest, was concealed or hidden in the old covenant. In fact, every interpretation in the new covenant needs to be interpreted through the old. And so we know that the new covenant was concealed or hidden in the old, but the old is revealed in the new. So both of them are a revelation of Jesus, our Savior, our promised land, our rest. So in order for us to really understand the life of rest in the new covenant, we really must go back and study the old covenant and see the comparison. And then we really can lay hold and grasp the new covenant and the rest that God has provided for us in the new. So we know that this land, this promised land, according to scriptures, was very fruitful. Okay, so the place of rest in the new covenant is very fruitful. That means there's lots of increase, lots of fruit. In fact, if you go back, you will read that the grapes that they brought across to show the people the fruit of the land, was so big it took two people to hold it, to hold up this stem of grapes. I mean, I can't even imagine. But the Bible doesn't lie. It took two men to carry back this one sprig, or whatever you call, of grapes. And grapes, we know, is symbolic to what in the Bible? Grapes is symbolic to wine. And what does wine represent? If you were at the wedding 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago, you're going to know what wine represents in the Bible. Wine represents times of joy, celebration, you know, carefree, happy times. And so here we have a land that has these humongous grapes. How do you get wine out of grapes? You must crush the grapes. And the juice that comes out of the grapes is actually called the blood of the grapes. And so this whole, when they brought this fruit from the promised land out to show the people, it really was a picture of Jesus Christ. Because he's the one who was crushed. And his blood was the one that was poured out in order that we might have happiness, joy, carefree. Why? Because by his blood we've been redeemed from all sin, all sickness, every curse. All of our sins were washed away by his blood. So that you see everything in the old, everything is from the new is concealed and hidden in the old. But once you know the new, you see the Old Testament is finally opened up. You can understand what these things all mean. And it means it really gives us a much better understanding of what we have in the new. So this was the fruit of the promised land, or the land of rest, which is joy. Joy and good life, good times, happiness, celebration. In the blood that Jesus poured out for us was the life of God. He poured out his life, and we take his place in his life. He poured out his life for us so that he could take it back again. And the life that he took back, we now have, because we were placed into his death, so that we might receive new life. So the old covenant promised land was a land where they would live in houses they did not build, where they would drink from wells they did not dig, where they would eat from vineyards they did not plant. In other words, they are going to enter into someone else's labor and enjoy it. Isn't that what an heir is? If you have an inheritance from your parents, let's say your parents pass on and they leave you an inheritance, you just enter into it. Why? Because you're their child. And so you are now actually just entering into somebody else's labors. You are enjoying, you are the beneficiary of your parents' inheritance or whatever they left behind. And so it is with us as children of God. The Bible tells us that we have been made heirs, beneficiaries of all that Jesus Christ obtained at the cross. We just enter in to his blessings. The Bible says we are heirs of God and joint heirs together with Jesus. And Jesus, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "For God, who at sundry times in different manners spoken times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed," what? "Heir of all things." So you really have inherited all things. You know, our lightning fast minds can't even, we don't even know what that means. But you are the beneficiary, because of Christ, to all things. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 says this: "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God," number one. And verse 17 says, "If we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, saith the Lord." So this land of promise, or this land of rest, is a land where all things are provided through the work of another. All things are provided through the work of another. Now tell me, in the natural, when you are left an inheritance, do you have to work for it? Do you have to earn it? Is there anything you have to do? No, you have to receive it. That's it. You have to receive it. So this true rest, where we can enter into somebody else's labors and we can live in houses we didn't build, drink water from wells we did not dig, is really Jesus. All things were provided for us freely through the work of the cross. He suffered all of our hardships, took all of our pains, our sorrows, our griefs. He bore them for us and gave us his own inheritance. He did this in order for us to be blessed, to give us all his blessings. But you and I, we know we must enter into this place by rest. We must, or by faith, we must enter into the place of rest by faith. Last week, we're going to pick it up here now. We went to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, and it says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into this rest, lest we also fall after the same example of unbelief. This labor, I believe with all of my heart, that Hebrews chapter 4:11 is referring to, is not a labor of your flesh. I mean, a lot of people read these scriptures, like the one we read last week, and they think, oh my gosh, I got to get my act together. I got to start getting my life in order and right. And so it becomes about your performance. The Bible tells us that, especially as you see the day approaching, you should enter into the rest. So now we're really going to start, oh my goodness, I better start going to church, better start praying every day, better start doing all the things that I need to do in order to qualify me to enter into this rest. Well, guess what? There's nothing you can do in the natural. This laboring to enter is not by your flesh. It is a spiritual labor. And we are still, too many of us in the church are still laboring in our flesh to obtain the things that are only given through grace. We're laboring in the flesh. Now, in the Old Covenant, God did give a law. Under the law, the blessings were contingent on their performance. But that's all been done away with in Christ. We know that. Jesus went to the cross. He's the only one that could keep the law. God gave the law for one reason, to lead us to Christ, to bring us to the end of ourselves. Because if you broke one law, what was the penalty? Death. And so, no wonder they were very serious about the law. The penalty of breaking it was death. So Jesus Christ came and he paid off our penalty, because all of us have broken the law. So in the Old Covenant, yes, it was contingent on their doing. But if you have received Jesus and the forgiveness of your sins, you are no longer justified by your good works. You do not enter into the rest because you are good. You enter into the rest because he was good, and he paid off that price for you. You are no longer under the law, but you are now under grace. Now, on the very first Pentecost, we're going to go back and look at some more analogies. On the very first Pentecost, what was given on the very first Pentecost in the Old Covenant? What was given? The law. Did you know that? The law came on the very first Pentecost in the Old Covenant. When Moses came down the mount and he saw what was going on, what happened? He broke the commandments. It's a good thing he broke the commandments. You know why? Because they would have all died. But we also know that when he came down the mount with the commandments and saw what was going on, people were having a orgy and they were worshiping. They had made a golden calf, because Moses was up there for quite a while, and they figured, oh, well, like now, where is he? Well, we got to make our own god. So everybody threw their jewelry and their gold and everything into the fire, and they made this molten calf, and they started to bow down and worship it, and then they were dancing around it and celebrating, and it was quite a sight. So Moses came down the mount with the law of God, the Ten Commandments. And at the foot of the mount, because of what had happened, 3,000 people died on the first Pentecost. The law was given. And they were told, the people were told, that in order to be blessed, they must do the law. They must keep the law so that they could be blessed, right? But as it was in the Old Covenant, now just see the comparison, it was the law that was given. In the New Covenant, on the day of Pentecost, what was given? The Holy Spirit. So, if you want to really understand Scripture, if you want to go a little deeper, you must understand that just as important as the law was to them in the Old, the Spirit is to us in the New. So the Spirit was given, and we know through the Scriptures that on that day, 3,000 people got saved. So that tells us that the law kills, but the Spirit brings life. So on the first day of Pentecost, in the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit was given. And seeing as we enter into God's rest, only one way, the Bible tells us, into all of God's blessings by one way, it's faith. It's faith that we need in order to enter the rest. Labor, therefore, that we might enter the rest, that lest we fall under the same example of unbelief. It's faith that the only way we can enter into that rest is by faith. So what has the Spirit got to do with faith? Just like under the Old Covenant, the only way that they were going to get blessed is to do the law. But did you know that you can't even come to faith or live by faith without the Holy Spirit? He is on the inside of each one of us here today. And he is the one that bears witness to all of the things God's word says. If you didn't have that witness, you wouldn't have the faith to believe God's word, because God's word is so far removed from what we see in the natural. It takes the Holy Spirit to really believe it, to have real faith. Without the Holy Spirit, we could not see the truth. It is the Holy Spirit who actually draws people to Jesus and opens up their hearts and their minds to receive Jesus and actually believe that Jesus Christ indeed died for their sins. That is, either it's true or it's the biggest scam that anybody ever came up with. So without the Holy Spirit, because he's called the witness, he is the Spirit of truth. He bears witness to the truth. You and I couldn't even believe it. We sometimes can get really proud and puffy about our faith. But you know what? It's not even you. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals these things to you. You know why? Because your flesh cannot believe something that has not been revealed to the senses. Impossible. Your flesh is at enmity with God. It's the enemy of the Spirit. Because the Spirit has nothing to do with the flesh. Isn't it? And so without the Holy Spirit, we couldn't even have this faith. But with the Holy Spirit, our faith is opened up wide. All of the blessings that come from God, according to Ephesians chapter 1, are spiritual blessings. And you know, over the past years, because it says spiritual blessings, they have pushed it away for the natural life. It's like, yeah, someday in heaven, you're going to have all these spirit, because they're spiritual, they must be only for when we are in the Spirit. But no, the spiritual blessings that belong to us are brought into the natural. First of all, they're revealed to us by the Spirit, and then they are brought into the natural where we can enjoy them. If one of the spiritual blessings is healing, why do we have to wait? By the time we get to heaven, we won't need healing anymore. So why is it a blessing in heaven? No, these blessings are for us today. So God gives us the Holy Spirit. He lives on the inside of us. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, when they were all in one place, in one accord, Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we're all very familiar with this passage of Scripture, especially in our church here. But aren't you glad that God has given us this supernatural prayer language? How or even otherwise could we even be certain that we even received the Holy Spirit without it? I can see where people who do not use or have never tapped into that language would sometimes wonder, do I have the Holy Spirit or don't I? And especially when you look around and see others operating in their spiritual prayer language. But this prayer language is so much more than just the evidence of receiving the Holy Spirit. So much more. And the more I study this topic, the more I look into the Word of God, the more I begin to see what this gift really is all about and how we have in the church kind of belittled it into just one little thing. It's huge. So I believe, first of all, that the labor we're talking about to enter into that rest, which all of us want to be in, because it's a place of complete safety, it's a place of wholeness, and nothing broken, nothing missing, nothing lacking in this place. I believe in order to enter that place in our lives, we need to use our prayer language. The labor involved, I believe, is praying by the Spirit to enter in. And just as it was, now we're going to do an analogy again and go back to the Old Covenant. Just as it was in the book of Joshua, if you go back to Joshua chapter 1, and Moses had just died, God appears to Joshua, or comes to Joshua and says, listen, Joshua, my servant Moses is now dead. Therefore, you arise and you take the leadership and you take the people, the children of my children, into the promised land. So he's calling Joshua, you're the one that's going to take them into the promised land. And then he says, gives them specific instructions before he takes them in. Now remember, that promised land is a picture of the rest today. What must you do in order to get into that rest? And this is what he tells Joshua. In verse 7 it says, only be thou very strong and courageous, that you may be able to do according to all of the law that is written therein. So, in other words, to do. We know we're not under the law anymore. We are now under the Spirit. But let's see how it all comes together. So we're not called to do anything, okay? We are under the Spirit. So anyways, verse 8 says, this book of the law will not depart out of thy mouth, but you will meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written therein, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So what has this passage of Scripture got to do with us today in the New Covenant? These words that he spoke in verse 8, it says, this book of the law will not depart out of your mouth. On the day of Pentecost, the New Covenant, their mouths were filled, not with the law, but with what? A supernatural language. A language that was given by God. You have no idea what you are saying. You are speaking by the Spirit in you. Now we know that the Spirit is God. So when we pray in this language, God is praying. God is speaking through you. You are just the vessel. So if it's not God's laws that we're speaking forth, what is it? What is it that is in our mouths? What is it that is on our tongues or in our tongues? I want us to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. Have you ever wondered when you pray in the Spirit what's coming out of your mouth? I don't know if you are like me, you've thought about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2 says, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not to men, but unto God, for no man understands him. But howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries." So here it says that when you pray in the spirit, by the Spirit of God, you are speaking forth the mysteries of God. That's what it says. He speaketh forth mysteries. So, having said that, let's let Scripture interpret Scripture. Now I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's find out what this mystery is all about. What are we speaking for? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want us to read verses 6 and 7. In verse 6 it says, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, but we speak the wisdom of God," how? "In a mystery." We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God before has ordained before the world unto our glory. When you and I pray by the Spirit, we are speaking forth God's wisdom into whatever situation you are praying about. God's wisdom in every situation. Even, it goes on to say in verse 10, the deep things of God. Even the deep things of God. God reveals these things unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit, the Bible tells us, searches all things, yea, even the deep things of God. The word deep means, speaks of the depth, the mysterious things that cannot be seen or understood. Even these things. And this same Spirit that you and I have, Jesus also had when he was baptized in the River Jordan, and then the Spirit came upon him and descended on him as a dove, and the heavens opened up, and God the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And that passage of Scripture, do you know that every time one of you or I or anyone else in the kingdom of God or in the body of Christ that gets baptized in the Holy Spirit, the same thing occurs. God speaks, "You are my beloved child, in you I am well pleased." God could not give us his Holy Spirit if he was not well pleased with you. And you need to see yourself in that light. That's God's, that's how he sees you. He is well pleased with you. So Jesus, when he was baptized in the River Jordan, was baptized with the same Spirit as we have today. And I want us to turn over to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. And I want to read from verses 1 to 3. 1 to 3 in Isaiah chapter 11. And here Isaiah, the prophet who wrote this book, is sharing a prophecy about the coming Messiah, who is Jesus, obviously. And he says in verse 1, "There will come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch will grow out of his roots." Now, who is Jesse? Jesse was the father of King David. And it was King David unto whom God promised that you will never lack a man on the throne. Through David, Jesus came through the line of David to be, and he is the king of all kings. David was God's chosen king. But there was a king coming that was going to surpass all kings. And God promised David that he would cause, through his lineage, the Messiah, who is Jesus, the King of all kings, to sit on the throne. And so that's why it says here, "There came forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." Jesse was the father's name of David. "And a branch will grow out of his roots. and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Why is this important? Well, first of all, you need to understand the same Holy Spirit that was on Jesus is on you. It is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Interesting that, first of all, this Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of wisdom. Wisdom and understanding. How many times in our lives we miss it because we lack God's wisdom and God's understanding. And that causes many of us to miss out on God's blessings. When you don't have the full understanding and the wisdom of God, many times our minds cannot be totally convinced that it's the truth. We want to believe it. Our hearts want to be in faith. But there's that thing that just kind of keeps us from jumping in and believing it with all of our hearts. But when you pray in your supernatural prayer language, when God begins to speak forth his own wisdom, guess what happens? That wisdom begins to be revealed to you. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, at the very end of that chapter, the very last scripture, and it's talking about the wisdom of the Spirit. The whole chapter is talking about how God has not given us the wisdom or the spirit of the world, but the spirit that comes from him, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by him. This is the spirit of God's wisdom. And then it goes on to say in verse 16 of that chapter, who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You know that word mind? I looked it up last night, and it means this. It means intelligence, intellect, understanding, to know for sure. That's what you have. How do you have the mind of Christ? By the Spirit. It'll make you very wise, full of understanding, quick understanding, like the Bible said. It'll give you quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And I don't want to get into the fear of the Lord, but maybe next week. Because we need to understand the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And the way the Lord has shown me the fear of the Lord, it's enough to make you want to cry. But we still don't fully understand what that fear is. But we'll maybe get into that next week. So praying in the Holy Spirit will bring us to a place of quick understanding. You'll be able to discern things very quickly. So in the Old Testament, let's take it back there again, they had to keep the law in their mouths day and night, and meditate on it in order that they might do all that it says, in order that they might have good success. But in the new, it says we must keep the Spirit in our mouths. They kept the law, which is what they lived by. We now live by the Spirit. If you are led of the Spirit, you are a child of God. If you do not have the Spirit, you are none of his. So we must keep the Spirit in our mouths and to meditate day and night. What is it? So that we might make our way prosperous and have good success. What does the word meditate mean? I know a lot of people think it just means to ponder. But it actually doesn't mean that. When you meditate, the Hebrew word here, meditate, means to utter or to mutter. Speak softly, mutter. And sometimes when you pray in the Spirit, that's exactly what, well, not sometimes, and when you pray in the Spirit, that's what you're doing. You're keeping the spirit in your mouth. So when you and I yield our tongues, because the Holy Spirit's not going to force you, but when we choose to yield our tongues, just like in the Old Covenant, they were not forced to keep that law, to keep that law in their mouths at all times, but they knew it was for their own benefit. How much more in the New Covenant has God given us a way to keep the Spirit, which is life, in our mouths at all times for your benefit? It's not for his benefit, it's for your benefit. It's to his glory, yes, but it's also for your glory. So when you and I yield our tongues to the Spirit gives us the utterance, the muttering, and the more we yield, the more of the understanding we and the wisdom of God we receive. And understanding and wisdom that we receive is actually, if you break it down, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is what we need in order to enter rest. Because Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us in the book of Colossians, has been given unto us wisdom as wisdom. And so this wisdom of God that we're speaking forth is really the revelations of Jesus himself. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, if you think that's not important, it says, happy. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain greater than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things that you can desire are not to be compared to her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. All her paths are paths of peace. She is the tree of life to those that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retains her. That is speaking about wisdom. Therefore, wisdom is the principal thing. Principle is number one thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, the Bible says, get understanding. You know, we seek after all kinds of things in this world. But if your heart is to seek after wisdom, nothing blesses God more. He who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally without finding any reproach. James chapter 1. But let him ask in faith. God wants to impart the revelation, which I call wisdom, into your heart. But you need to open yourself up and yield your tongue that he is able to do this. And as we keep his word in our mouths, yielding ourselves to the Spirit of grace and just continue to mutter. Psalms chapter 1 verses 1 to 3 gives us a good picture of how it will all turn out. What are the benefits of it? Let's turn there in closing this morning. Psalm 1. The first psalm. Interesting how it starts. The whole book of Psalm begins with this one psalm. Blessed is the man, verse 1. Now this word blessed actually means, oh, how very, very happy. That's what this word means, blessed. Oh, how very, very happy is the man or the woman that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now there it's talking about the wisdom of the world. Nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. In other words, you do not conduct your life according to those around you and what they're doing. How very, very happy you are. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Now you need to understand this. King David wrote this, and it was written in the Old Covenant, before the New Covenant even came about. So today we do not meditate in the law, but we meditate in the Spirit. We fill our mouths with, we mutter in the Spirit. And he, because of this, in verse 3, it says, he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water out of your innermost being. John chapter 7, verses 38, 39 says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, out of your innermost being is going to flow rivers of living. Well, you're watering your life. You're watering your life. You'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also will not wither. What does that mean? Well, what's your leaf? It's your health. Your health will not fail. And whatever you do will prosper. Whatever you do will prosper. That's the promise to us. If we keep the Spirit in our mouth, we will enter into that rest, and in that place, we will prosper. Oh, we will be happy in that place. So this isn't a one-time thing where we just, okay, I'm just gonna, you know, get the Spirit in my mouth and I'm just, until I sense that rest, and then I'm gonna quit. No, you know what? We're still in this world, and the devil is after you, in a sense, to bring you out of the rest. He wants you to worry and fear. He wants you to take on the cares of the world. He does not want you to be strong. You know, like the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, another scripture that bears witness to this, after it names off all the armor, put on the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and all the different things. And at the very end, the seventh one, it says, and pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, there's been argument that praying in the Spirit is to pray in your natural tongue as well. But you know what? The Bible tells us that's not so. Because the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter, I believe it's 14, it says that he who prays in an unknown tongue, his spirit prayeth. His understanding is unfruitful. So the seventh piece of armor is to pray in the Spirit. Get the Spirit in your mouth and be strong. That's how the Bible tells us, be strong in the Lord. That's how we gain strength. And when God spoke to Joshua, he said, be strong and be courageous and put the words of my law in your mouth. So we can always interpret it, put the Holy Spirit in there, and it's the same thing. We get the same benefits. And so that's just one more reason for us to continue to pray as much as we can in the Spirit. And see yourself, thank God, by faith, take the mind of Christ. The Bible says, he who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, but let him ask in faith. Believe God is giving you the wisdom. And when I say the wisdom, I'm talking about the revelation of the Son of God in an area where you need it in order for you to have and enjoy whatever it is Jesus Christ died to give you. And whether that's in an area of finances, an area of a health issue, it doesn't matter. Ask God to pray by his Spirit through you and to give you that quick understanding. But believe that you have received it, because you already have been given the mind of Christ. But as Christians, everything that we receive comes through that door. Amen. Let's share communion together before we close today.